Thank you, Hannah, and thank you, Di, for those readings. Today we are thinking about acceptable worship from that chapter we just heard read, Hebrews 13. Let me lead us in prayer. Last week our passage concluded with these words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us this day what it means to worship you acceptably with reverence and awe. For you are Almighty God, our Creator, our Judge, our Redeemer in Christ. Amen. So, how do we worship God? Christian worship is often misunderstood. Many limit worship to what we do when we gather formally in the church service, whether it is Anglican worship with its formal liturgy and tradition, or a more contemporary church with a focus on praise and worship, that is, music and singing together, with praise being more upbeat and worship more reflective. Whilst what we do when we gather together is worship, worship is not limited to what we do in church when we gather. Worship is broader than that. It is whole of life. It involves what we do after the church service has finished. And Hebrews chapter 13 makes this very clear. Worshipping God acceptably with reverence and awe goes well beyond what we do here on a Sunday. So to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and the first of a series of commands that I've headed Christian ethics. In other words, by what principles should we live? By what principles should we live? 1, let brotherly love endure, or as the NIV translates it, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. We know about brotherly love. God has taught us how to love one another. 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Costly sacrifice. It can be hard to keep that up, can't it? We can get tired, discouraged, hurt. It can cost us personally. The temptation is to give up or to at least ease off a bit. The command here emphasizes endurance. Keep going. Run the race. Fight the good fight. Don't give up loving your Christian brothers and sisters. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. We enjoy this here. Praise God. May it long continue. Command two, under Christian ethics, do not forget to practice hospitality. It's easy to forget, isn't it? We forget lots of things. This is something I used to do, but I can't remember the last time I did it. Hospitality is an effort. You've got to clean the place up and all that. It costs. You end up spending more than you like. It brings people in. It shows people who we are. Maybe that's why we prefer to forget. I'm looking forward to Soup Sunday in a couple of weeks' time, and I'm grateful to those who have put their hand up to host. But let me say that there's no reason why Soup Sunday needs to be the end of Sunday lunches. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it," which is referring to Abraham's experience back in Genesis 18 and 19. And I'm sure that we will all be angels for our hosts on the 30th of July. Command three, remember those who are mistreated. Verse 3 says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We know that the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was originally written were suffering for their faith in Christ, even to the point of some being thrown into prison. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being thrown into jail for following Jesus? We know that this continues to happen in some parts of our world. So it is important that we remember our brothers and sisters in this struggle. And I am thankful to those who lead us in prayer here on a Sunday, who will often pray for the persecuted church, and quite specifically, which reminds us of their plight. It would also be good for us to remember those among us who are experiencing a difficult time at home or at work because they follow Christ. We don't want to just get on with our own life with everything rosy and fail to remember that life is not easy for all. We need to be empathetic. When one part suffers, we all suffer. We don't want to leave anyone behind. Command four speaks for itself. And I'm not going to comment on this one because we dealt with it in detail a couple of weeks ago in a full sermon on marriage. Verse 4 says, marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Command 5. I couldn't come up with a pithy heading for this one. Let's just read the verse. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. We know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We know that we can't love both God and money. Yet money can so easily become an idol, something we love and serve and devote our life to. And our culture encourages it. Notice that our verse reminds us that the love of money is a slavery that God wants to keep us free from. Notice also God's antidote to the love of money: contentment. Again, contentment is oh so difficult in our society. Every waking moment, we are being offered something better, something bigger, something more advanced, more comfortable. Contentment is a battle, but it is something we are to strive for, to pray about. When you think about it, it really is madness. We know that contentment is better than being forever discontent, but we struggle every day. There are practical things we can do, like stay out of the shops, or these days stay offline, even on Amazon Prime Day. For those who are on Amazon this week, I was so close to clicking buy now several times this week, but resisted. Do I really need this? No. Stick with the older one. But ultimately, it is a spiritual matter. We want to find our contentment in God. The author of Hebrews points the way to contentment. He says, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, quoting Deuteronomy 31:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. We don't need to worry about our present or future financial situation. God is with us. He will provide what we need. Maybe not exactly what we want, but what we need. So there are five commands that build a picture of the Christian ethic, the Christian way of life. And these things are certainly not only theory, they are practical and work themselves out in everyday life. And something that helps us in this is real life examples to follow. I remember when I first became a Christian as a young man, God provided a whole bunch of examples for me to follow, peers who had been Christians for much longer than me, leaders who were just a little bit older than we were and were mature in the faith, and ministry staff, pastors who shared their lives with us. We did life together. And we learned from the Bible together at church and in Bible study, away on camps and at conventions. I was invited into their homes, saw how they related with their parents and siblings, how they related together as a family with God and church life and ministry at the center. I learned so much and was richly blessed. I experienced what these verses are talking about in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Because Jesus never changes, the fundamentals of the Christian life never change. Whether it is the first century Hebrew Christians, St. Paul's Carlingford in the 90s, which I was just referring to, or the time and place you remember, your leaders who spoke God's word to you and set you an example, perhaps right here in this place. And don't we want to be those people to the next generation that in 10, 20, 30 years' time, young people, people new to the faith, remember us as that example? That's a challenge, isn't it? to so live the Christian life, to so have Jesus at the center of our life that we become a present-day example of what it means to follow King Jesus, who never changes. Our culture changes. There are always new issues to tackle, new challenges with each generation, but the answer is always the same: the unchanging Jesus. He is truly our rock, unchanging in what he has done for us in the past, unchanging in what he does in us in the present, and unchanging in what he will do for us in the future. The gospel remains the same in every generation. Central to that unchanging gospel is the grace that saves and transforms us. So we come to true Christian sacrifices. It's so important that we stay on course with this grace. There's an image I found during the week. Quite the image. See the little boat / yacht, whatever it is, down in the bottom corner with the storm approaching. I am certainly not a sailor, but understand the importance of staying on course. When the wind is up, or worse, you find yourself in the storm. You've got to stay on course. Probably want to go around that one and back on course. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. Could end up shipwrecked. Verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away," literally blown off course, "by all kinds of strange teachings." It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We are so inclined to drift into religion, into rules and rituals, thinking that they are spiritual, that they will strengthen our faith. The Hebrew Christians were in danger of being blown off course by Jewish rules and rituals, eating ceremonial foods as an example. What about us? What religious rules and rituals are in danger of blowing us off course? Being saved by good works, by being a good person, ticking boxes like baptism, confirmation, communion, going to a Christian or church school, being part of a wider Christian community or organizations, these things don't save us and they don't strengthen us unless they are dripping in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Grace, and more grace. Drinking deeply of God's grace to us in Christ. There is nothing better for our hearts, for being strong in our Christian walk, for staying on course in the Christian life. So our personal life ought to be grace-centered. We need to preach grace to ourselves every day. Wake up, I am a sinner, but I have experienced the grace of God in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm being transformed by that grace. Our church must be grace-centered. Our Christian school or community or organization would do well to major on this grace. Verse 12 and following spell out this grace in an interesting way. I'm not going to deal with every verse and issue in this section, but the major theme. Verse 12 says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." We are made holy through the blood of Jesus. It's his death that brings us forgiveness and therefore salvation and therefore transformation. God's grace is powerful. But notice that it comes through weakness and disgrace. Jesus suffers outside the city gate, that is, outside of Jerusalem, outside of what was the center of Old Testament religion. Jesus suffers outside of the religious establishment. Grace, forgiveness, salvation, and transformation is found outside of formal established Judaism. It is found in the weak, disgraced outsider, Jesus. So if we are the recipients of his grace, followers of the outsider, we shouldn't be surprised to find ourselves on the outside as well. Verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. We Christians have disgraceful views on a whole bunch of things. We believe people are saved by grace, not by works. We believe that Jesus and his gospel is the only way, the only means of grace. We honor marriage, traditional marriage, God's good design. We believe adultery and fornication is sinful. We believe that the love of money is slavery, just to list a handful of disgraceful views. We should expect to be on the outside, to bear the same disgrace Jesus bore, impacting family life or friendships or career progress. That's nothing compared to the Hebrew Christians who were having their property confiscated by the authorities and some were being thrown into prison. Life in this world will have its challenges. We will be outsiders here, but insiders of the eternal kingdom in the future. Verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to the city that is to come. So to be crystal clear, there is one sacrifice that saves us, one sacrifice that brings us God's forgiveness, one sacrifice that strengthens, transforms us to worship acceptably with reverence and awe and whole of life, not just in the Sunday service. However, according to the author of Hebrews, that doesn't mean we Christians have no sacrifices to offer. One sacrifice for sin, there's some other sacrifices we offer. Verses 15 and 16 speak of two sacrifices that we offer in response to God's grace, not to earn God's grace, not to gain forgiveness, but in response to receiving it as a gift from God. Sacrifice one is in verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that sing loudly in an auditorium filled with believers. Just checking if you're still awake. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Not just when surrounded by other Christians, when the music is playing and our hearts are stirring, God wants us to praise his name when the heat is on. That's a sacrifice pleasing to God. Openly professing his name when it's going to cost you. Question I need to ask myself is, am I willing to bear the same disgrace that he bore? Am I willing to be an outsider for Jesus? Or will I keep my lips sealed in the critical moments? I need to pray that God will strengthen me by his grace. It's only a deep understanding of God's grace to me in Christ that will motivate me to make such a sacrifice. Sacrifice 2, verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Don't you love the simplicity and freedom and joy of this verse? Too often we overcomplicate things. We get caught up in religion, in rules and rituals and sacrifices for sin. This verse says, in response to God's superabundant grace in your life, do good. Do good. However you see fit, wherever you see it needing to be done. And don't give up doing good. At times it will be hard, at times you'll be tempted to quit. But don't forget, the verse says, don't forget God's grace to you, which will motivate you to keep doing good and keep sharing with others, giving, even when it hurts. Such persevering, costly, sacrificial giving and do-gooding, to make up a little word, in response to his grace, pleases God. I'm reminded of Jesus' words, he or she who is forgiven much, loves much. I'm out of time, so I'm going to skip the remaining verses. Let me wrap up. Acceptable worship is whole of life, living out the Christian ethic. Praise is openly professing Jesus' name in the world. Sacrifice is doing this when it will cost you. Sacrifice is doing good and sharing with others when it hurts. All of this is to be done in response to God's grace in Christ Jesus, which saves, strengthens, and transforms us. Why don't you just take a moment now to reflect upon God's grace to you and then consider these two questions as we apply this word to our lives today and in the week ahead. And beyond. One, what sacrifice of praise are you willing to offer with your lips? In other words, are you willing to bear the same disgrace that he bore? Two, what good will you do today, this week? What can you share as a sacrifice pleasing to God? So I'll give you a minute or two to consider this and to pray. And then we'll conclude together with a prayer. So, a minute or two of silence. Let's pray this prayer together on the screen. From the end of Hebrews 13. Together. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And we're going to sing of the grace that strengthens us.